I hope to be able to bring to you the gospel of Christ from a little different angle than we usually hear it. I would like to begin reading from page 318, verse 83 to 88, in the Book of Mormon. But first, I would like to offer my gratitude and my appreciation to the young people who have given up some of their activities to be back here. It might be due to the fit that I might have thrown today. I made some mention about being opposed to the young people leaving a three-day reunion at any time and missing any of the services, and I still am opposed to it. And I appreciate your coming back. Maybe you will understand why I'm opposed to it when I read this scripture, beginning with verse 83. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come. Yea, the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man who steadfastly believeth on his name. And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called. Yea, to preach unto you, unto my beloved brethren, yea, and everyone that dwelleth in the land. And I just believe that. Not me only. I believe the gospel of Christ being restored to the earth in these latter days and a ministry appointed by God Almighty. It was his intention that the people listen. And it was also his intention that the ministry so called magnify their calling to that extent that God Almighty would open their mouth with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. This is what I believe. And this is why I believe that there should be no generation gap. I believe we need the young people right in this assembly. I believe they need us, the older individuals, right in this assembly. I love to worship with you young people. And I love to hear your testimonies. And I'm going to state, before I go any further, that we're living in a dangerous age. And the Church of Christ is pitted right in the middle of the mire. And if we keep our skirts clean, it's going to be by only our desire and for our hunger and thirst for righteousness. How's that? Hadn't noticed it. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young. Notice this man was called to preach to both old and young. Both bond and free. Yea, I send to you the aged and also the middle aged and the rising generation. I see some rising generation here. And I am persuaded that it's too bad, really, that we're living the time we're living in some aspects and yet a marvelous blessing in another. But when I think of the scriptures that tell us what's going to happen in the last days, that children will be disobedient to parents, and that men will be covenant breakers and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and all of these things, we're living right in the middle of this age. And I am persuaded that many mothers and fathers are frustrated because of the actions of their children, but yet, what kind of training has the child had? Not altogether the fault sometimes of the parents, the fault of the age, largely in which we're living. Your children and mine spend more time away from home under the influence of the evil that's in the earth today than they do under the influence of Christian life, living, and Christian teaching. And then we wonder. We sit and look at the televisions of today. And many of us just kind of fall into this trap and just get our eyes glued. We see filth and sin, pornography, all kind of absolute filth. And we get so glued, we just, maybe it'll be better pretty soon. First thing you know, we accept all that stuff. And the children think it's okay. And then when daughter or brother or son or somebody gets into problem, we wonder what's the matter. We just wonder what happened here. Let's read this a little further. To preach to both old and young, both bond and free, yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle aged, the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. We were quite touched today, weren't we? I was. I was so touched. It was difficult for me to speak. Because two young people had come to the understanding of the need of entering by the door. And that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ as John took him into the water. This is their only protection. And how marvelous it is that when the young can come to that conclusion and accept the gospel of Christ. But let me say one thing. We are creatures of choice. In that thought, how beautiful it is here to read a little statement by a man. I'm reading from my Bible, but yet it is not the scripture as we know it, but yet it's scripture. It's some of the writings prior to we come to the scripture in the Bible. But it's beautiful. In the beginning. Opening with those famous first words of Genesis, the Bible asserts immediately that an all-powerful personal God created the heavens and the earth. The climax of this creative explosion was man, made in God's image. But God did not create man a robot. He gave him the dignity and the peril of free will and choice. And another place in the scripture tells us that man is wonderfully and fearfully made. What makes him wonderfully and fearfully made? That which makes him wonderfully and fearfully made is that he can make his own choices. And he can be the master of his own destiny for good. Oh, how wonderful can we be made when we have been given the dignity of making a choice. And if we make it with dignity, we walk the road to eternal life, if we endure therein. But we have the peril of making a poor decision and destroying our life. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold the glory of the King of all the earth, and also the King of heaven shall very soon shine forth among the children of men. This was before his first coming. And we know that many of the people that had these marvelous revelations and prophecies given to them made the wrong decisions. We know that when Christ came, his own personal ministry, men heard and walked away and made the wrong decision. Wonderfully and fearfully made. And Christ came to this continent and he brought into being here, due to his teaching, a society that was almost perfect, or it lasted for a period of 200 years. But Master Mahon, the devil himself, entered into the soul of men. And they made the wrong decision. And they walked away from the master of men. And that nation that was destroyed. You know, how old is the United States? And what is the condition today as far as the God-fearing people and making the right decisions to walk the path of righteousness as far as the masses of the people are concerned? Make your own mind to that. Don said in one of his testimonies or some words that he was giving on McIndoe here just yesterday, let your preaching be a warning voice. Let your preaching be a warning voice. That's why I want the young people here. I want all the ministry as they preach the gospel and expound the beauties of it and the advantage of being living the gospel of Jesus Christ, which our brother here was giving the advantage of love. One of the advantages of living the gospel, faith, patience, virtue, long-suffering, compassion. Oh, what marvelous fruits, indeed. But you know, we can make such a decision that we just don't bear any fruit. It's possible. And I don't make it for you, and you don't make it for me. And therefore, we are masters of our own destiny. We are living in the most dangerous period of time in all history. I might say, danger, yes. To the physical being, yes. We really have gotten so used to danger on our freeways that we just miss death by a split second daily and think nothing about it. Well, do you know that the old gentleman, let's say Kit Carson, for instance, he was quite an old plainsman. Somebody asked him to go across the country without any maps. How you doing? Didn't you ever get lost? Well, no, I never was lost in life, but I was confused one time for 3 weeks. Well, you know, I believe some of us in the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ have been confused longer than that. Or we'll put no doubt, make better progress. But yet, on the other hand, we're living in the time of, in the history of the world that the scripture speaks of that people will not endure sound doctrine. Not endure sound doctrine. And I believe we could carry the gospel to the world at the moment. And I just don't think we'd set it on fire. But nevertheless, I'm not doubting for 1 minute that my brother was right. That it needed for us to try.
I believe that with all my soul, all my heart.
But the danger I wish to talk about today and tonight is not the danger of the physical being. You're going to die anyway. I'm going to die. I don't know any way of getting out of here alive. But I do know a way to get out of here and live forever. Yes, I know. And that's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and endure to the end. And then when this body, this house of clay, ceases to function, and there leaves this house, that soul that was spoken of when we were made of clay, and the Lord breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. When that breath of life is gone, the living soul lives on and lives on and lives on. And you have the choice as to where it will be. We find this in Revelation, the 12th chapter and 12th verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because that he hath but a short time. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. In Peter, the first Peter, the 5th and 8th, to find these words.
Be sober. Be vigilant. What's that mean? That means be on the lookout, be on the watch. Be careful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I believe this to be true. And this devil walking around seeking whom he may devour, just don't come to the Church of Christ and walk around it. He'd rather devour you than anybody else. You know, he has so many people in the world. He's not too interested in them, but he's looking to people who believe in Christ. That's who he wants to devour. Now why? We'll get to that. On television, some time ago, I heard a man preaching and teaching that there is a devil. But a commentator said, and he was rather skeptical. He didn't hardly think there was a devil, you know. You can tell by what he said. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Just come on up here to television next week. Bring your proof that there's a devil, and we'll settle it once and for all. Well, let me ask you a question. I believe if I'd asked how many people in this assembly believe there's a devil, I believe every hand would go up. And then if I'd asked you the question, okay, you just bring me your proof. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to get the scriptures right. You're going to read me a lot of things. That isn't enough. You cannot prove by the scripture that there's a devil to an individual who is an infidel and don't accept the scriptures. You can't do it. Neither can you prove to him as a God. Well, I heard another minister on the radio, and he was preaching a pretty good sermon. And he said the purpose of this church, and he named the church, is to teach and to promote the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, that's wonderful. But in almost the same breath, he went on, and he said, and evil has no power and is not a reality. That came from the pulpit. That came from a man who was a pastor of a church. The devil is as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. When ministry, and he's got a good, pretty good chance to devour, when the minister will teach that there is no evil, evil has no power, there's no such thing as the devil. And right now, a lot of people are wondering where old-fashioned sin ever went to, because they don't believe in it anymore. There's no such thing as sin. Because you just do your thing. If you want to do it, do it. It's all right. And people are actually hoodooing themselves to believe this is the way to live. Well, you carry it far enough, if you want to do your own thing, I might want to kill a man. You know, I've seen some men I thought should be. But yet, I didn't think it was my place to do it. But if I just want to carry my own thing far enough, then sure. I believe if I want to kill him, he ought to be killed. So I'll go and do it. And that's just what happened over here, you know, under the guise of some type of religion. Hideous thing. So this man, being a member of the church, I would like to bring to your attention, in regard to churches, page 673 in the Book of Mormon. Here on page 673, read from the 22nd to 35th verse. But if it be not built upon my gospel. Now here's right after Christ, you know, was telling what's called the church. They was asking this point, and then after he gave the answer to that. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his works in it. But if it be not built upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of man, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season, and by and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire from whence there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore, remember the things that I have told you. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, And I believe that the master of the men could say it to this church of Christ. I have given unto you my gospel. And this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Are we going to deny the fact that there's evil? If there's no evil, what are you going to be judged about? And for this cause I have been lifted up, therefore, according to the power of the Father. I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words. And no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith, and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now notice, and their faithfulness unto the end. And I want to say here, about this free will that we have been given, the choice, we have been given our free agency. Two young people were baptized today. This didn't take away their free agency. Don't forget it. I want the young people to remember that they were baptized. You still have the right to make your choices. And as our brother Donnie was telling this morning during the confirmation service, you have a clean page. What will be the history you will write thereon? If there be a dark page there, it will be because, not because of the influence of Christ. It will be because of the influence of the devil you had adhered to just a little bit. Made a wrong choice. All of us have made wrong choices. I'd hate to think of the many wrong choices I have made. But I'll tell you all another thing, young people. I says, I want you to get this. I was raised by God-fearing parents. And I had an opportunity to know at a very tender age the difference between right and wrong according to the teaching of the gospel from wonderful parents. And it so happened that this teaching built up in me, just a little boy, even smaller than the one that was the little girl was baptized today, built up within me something that wanted to resist what appeared to be wrong. And as I grew older and got to be a young man, and the sins of the world were thrown at me from time to time, there was a shell of protection. I couldn't see it, but it was there around me. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. And you can have it if you haven't already. And when those temptations come, oh yes, I wanted to partake. But it was almost impossible because of the conscience that I would violate that had been trained to truthfulness. Oh, I slipped a few times, you bet. And seared that conscience for a little. But you can have the protection of God Almighty, that power. Oh, I call that, if you've been baptized, you've got that power, yes, as a gift. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And it's active. And I might get time to tell you about some of that. But not now. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth. Come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. That ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. That's a possibility. And don't forget, if you feel you've committed sin and you wonder, how in the world am I going to become spotless? Remember, though your sins be as scarlet, They can become as white as snow. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we come to the Master of men with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, it can be administered, but unto none else, says the Scripture. Well, we could bring out many more scriptures in regard to the churches. Why, we're even told that in the last days there'd only be two churches. And one would be the church of God. And all the rest that didn't belong to the church of God must belong to the church of the devil. And don't think the devil's not quite important in this day and age, because he is. The time's coming, you're going to have all the churches. Every one of them. Except one. And the destiny that you can control in such a way you can be a member of that church. And you can so order your life that it can become spotless. And you will be permitted to enter into the wedding feast. You know, I've had some dreams about that. And I've given some very serious thoughts. I don't think we're going to have much time to tell them, but I have seen the wedding feast. And I have heard the invitation to the wedding feast in my dreams. And oh, how thrilled I was. And I just wanted to get up and go. And look there. I didn't have one of that good. And so I rushed to change. And the voice said, there's no time. So you better see to it. You've got on the garments of righteousness now. When comes the call, you won't have time to change. You won't have time to go and buy oil. This time will be past. And then you'll take the consequences. And we'll take the consequences of disobedience, of procrastination, and when it was day, and we refused to work. And it holds true in regard to what the brother said about the church. When it is day. Today it is day for the church of Christ. And if we don't work as a church and as a people and as a ministry, God's work will not be thwarted. He will choose a people who will be obedient. Goes on to say here, a good shepherd will call you and is calling after you. But if you obey not the voice of a good shepherd, whose sheep are you? And it tells us plainly, the sheep of the devil. Just that plain. Well, I want to get down to some more things about this church business of the world. I got a letter here not too long ago from a very good girl. She belongs to church, and I'm not offended at the letter. And Bill got it, our brother here, and I think all the apostles got the letter. And we were politely told to get down off of our pedestal and teach the gospel. And the way to teach the gospel was to teach against pornography and homosexual and all this. You know, this is a very distasteful thing to have to talk about from the pulpit. But you know, everybody else talked about it. The televisions are talking about it. The radios are talking about it. The papers are talking about it. And the churches are placing them in as pastors in some cases. And I know a lot of people say, well, okay, they want to do the thing, let them do it. They got much right to do their thing. You have to do anything else. It's worshiping God. And I have heard people on television, I've heard articles, I've read articles, people who are objecting to this type of deal, pornography and homosexuality and all these things, but they never seem to get to the scriptures. They just give them what my opinion is. I don't believe it, so-and-so. A lot of people said, I do believe it, and then they just go back and forth. And one fellow who had admitted that he was that type of an individual, speaking to a minister, he told the minister, you don't love me, because you don't let me do what I want to do. Well, the minister says, yes, I love you. but I don't love what you're doing. And that's exactly the position we're in with Christ. Christ loves us. If he didn't, we wouldn't have a chance if he didn't love the sinner. But he loves it, but he does not love any sin of which we are guilty. Not a bit. But he loves us. And we're supposed to love these people, and here's the hard thing, you know. And I think if we're Christians, we will. But we cannot condone that which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another man who admitted that he was this type of an individual, he was a priest in some church. And he openly said, and I heard this on television, he had written a book and he wanted to sell to people. And the title of it, I Walked with God. And he said, now God is completely satisfied with my actions as a gay. Well, let's get down to fundamentals. Let's go to the scripture a little bit. And I would like to read from the scripture in Romans some of the words of Paul. In the thin leaf Bible confuses me. And I'd like to read the first chapter, beginning with the 21st and 28th verses. We're rubbing shoulders. Don't think we're not. We're rubbing shoulders this type of thing every day. And it's on the increase. And that's why I think that we should speak out against it. As mildly as we can, of course, in the kind of language that we have to use. But I'd like to make it emphatic. God is opposed to this type of thing. And the scripture, indeed, indicates that he is opposed to it. The great apostle Paul, I'm sure he understood. Beginning of the 21st verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, now, to the man that wrote a book, I Walked with God, surely he must have known something about God, believed in God. But I'm convinced he glorified him not as God, or he wouldn't have stubbed his toe and fallen down so far. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, of which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Pretty clear and concise words, isn't it? And pretty descriptive. To do those things which are not convenient. Well, here. Reading in Titus, first chapter, 15th verse. Unto the pure. People who understand the gospel, who are willing to be obedient to the gospel, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind, and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's enough on that subject. But that is plain scripture. And indeed, can we see evidence today of the devil running around seeking whom he may devour? I think perhaps we can. We might go down to more of this and pass up considerable. The devil has a purpose for you. Christ has a purpose for you. And in reading this about the purposes, I would like to read from the Book of Mormon. I'd like to read first from on page 84. Verses 88 to 100. And if you shall say there is no law, you shall also say there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall also say there is no righteousness. If there be no righteousness, there is no happiness. If there be no righteousness nor happiness, there is no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore all things must have vanished away. And now, my son, I speak unto you these things for your own profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things both in heaven and earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man. After he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine and all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. You couldn't act for yourself unless you were enticed by two great powers, either God or the devil. And then you can make a decision which way you're going to walk. Well, I was going to tell you about the devil's purpose. We'll find that right up here in the next page, beginning with 101, reading to 103. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil. And you remember in the first place here, I pointed out to you a minister that was going to expound and teach people all about Christ and the teachings of Christ. And then he said there was no evil. You're going to teach him there wasn't any evil. Just teach about Christ, but there was no evil. He couldn't do anything wrong. But here we find that there was an individual who fell from heaven. Do you know that he had his own free agency in heaven? You bet he did. And he made the wrong choices. And a third of the hosts of heaven made wrong choices with him. And fell to earth. And fell down and became a devil's. And devil's angels. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought the misery of all mankind. That's the purpose of the devil. You know, he's right in the height of his glory at the moment because he's got it pretty well done. And he thinks perhaps he might win. Oh, I don't know whether he thinks he might win or not. But there's a lot of people beginning to think that they're going to get on the devil's side because he's got the most people with him. The Lord can't win this fight because he ain't got very many people. See? And people figure that way. But they're mistaken. If we'd go to all the scriptures that pertain to this thing, we'd be here all night. And we could really get with it. That's about what the Lord's going to do in regards to winning the fight. Well, the purpose of the devil, of Christ, I want to read that. We find that in John. And in John, the third chapter, we find the purpose of the devil, of Christ. I keep misquoting myself or miswording it. In the third chapter, 16 and 17, and then the 19th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Now, the 19th verse. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Because they have made a decision to follow the devil, and their deeds are evil, and they love the darkness better than light. And today, the masses of the people, we say we love God, we love Christ. But you know, it's possible to be just slightly mistaken, too. It's possible to accept as being wholesome some of the things that are thrown before us every day in this world in regard to sexuality, free sex. And many of our youngsters are accepting this. This is the way. This is the way of life. It's okay. God will accept it even. We've got ministers who will say it will. You know. And they could be mistaken. And this is the way, according to the scripture, that the devil can just, little by little, pull you down with flaxen cords and bind you can't get loose. So this is the purpose of Christ. And this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. But God is here, according to this, sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the purpose for Christ. I know of no way that I can prove to you, actually prove, as I stated before, that there is a devil. I know of no way that I can actually prove to you that there is a God. But I do believe this, that anybody, who actually has an experience of being touched by the Almighty in a miraculous way, and I think we have a room full of people who have been touched, some in greater, more miraculous ways than others, can go out from the moment of that being touched, or they may not make that decision, but they can, and declare God, and that God is, as did Paul. Well, Paul was walking through the midst of Mars Hill, and he saw a sign to the unknown God. And he told him, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He didn't say, I'm going to teach you or prove to you that there's a God. And this matter of touch, that's what I want to talk about. God touches man in many different ways. Many different ways. And we've heard testimonies here in this reunion. Time after time, men and women testifying of having been touched. I'm not going to call you the name. There's two men here. There's folk of 5 years ago, you know, that people were really extremely surprised. They'd go 5 miles to go to church. And here they drove 1,400 miles to go to church and get up in a very powerful manner to testify of their love for the church and for the gospel and for the people of the gospel. Well, this is a touch, isn't it? And do you know these two men now are telling the story too, not only by word but by example. Oh, this example! I might just get sidetracked a little. It wouldn't hurt, would it? Oh, here I'm going to read you a few things. How great is a society in which church roles keep filling up while church attendance keeps falling off? And in which theologians vie with one another in mouthing God is dead blasphemies, or in which bishops grab headlines by sanctioning premarital or exmarital sex, or ridiculing the virgin birth or deity of the Christ, or making fun of the redemptive power of the blood of Christ, the blood that's spilled on the cross. I could read you a number of things here, but I'm going to go now to a little experience that we had in our relations committee with the reorganized church. Now, we have a committee, and I guess all of you know that, and we meet at least once, twice a year. And we study and we talk about the gospel and things that we believe in and that we can both accept and all of this and that and the other. But one day, here a few months ago, we were going to meet, and this was the question. The question for discussion was, how do we get the gospel to work in the lives of people, and how tolerant and diverse can we be? That was the question. And there were many things came up, and we won't go into the detail on that. But today I noticed that my brother here went over and put his arm around his father. That is his first time for a long time he'd been able to be associated in the pulpit together or in the charge of a meeting. And he said, many times, he said, I remember when we talked things over and tried to solve or see how did that put out? I don't know. Maybe I wrote it down somewhere, see if we can find it. Yes. He talked many times trying to figure out how to make the Lord's work go and grow. Well, that's what we're all interested in. Well, that's what we were interested in. And of all the things that we finally worked on, we finally came to one conclusion. And I'm going to read it. The conclusion was, the teaching and the preaching tells the people what they should do. But the example is the most important motivating factor to apply the gospel in the lives of people. Example. And that's where you and I fit in. What kind of example are we to our neighbor? And I'm persuaded at times that we don't do too good. I'm really persuaded that at times we don't do too good. Well, like I say, times are running out on me here. But let's go down in regard to this touch of the Master's hand that people can receive. I cannot talk about the touch too much of your experiences, but I do know some of my own. And I'll just rapidly go through them, but I won't make any great explanation of them. I have had the touch of the Master's hand in dreams. You don't have to believe it. You know that a lot of people here in Phoenix and the world, if they were in this room tonight, and they'd hear what I'm going to say, they'd say, when they go away, they'd say, well, that old boy touching the head, wasn't he? You know? I wonder if Joseph was touching the head when he got a dream to take the Christ child by the way of Egypt to protect him from Herod the king. I wonder if Joseph was touched. And I wonder what about the scripture that says God is the same yesterday, today, forever, and never changes without purpose or shadow of turning. I wonder what about that scripture. And if God don't touch the lives and the souls of men today by dreams and visions and many other ways, then it's because of the disbelief of the children of men. And what an indictment. It isn't because God hasn't got the power to still reveal himself to the children of men. I keep thinking of other scriptures. Well, better not read them. Too many. So, no man can serve two masters. We know we're familiar with that scripture. But I'd like to know how Christ, I'd like to, for us to become familiar again. We're all familiar with it, but just read it to you. How Christ made his election and calling sure by his obedience to his Father and the resistance to the devil is the way he did it. And in Matthew 4 and 8 and 11, we find where Christ was with the devil. And the devil tried to tempt him. And he told him that thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him. And then what happened? Angels came and ministered to him. Angels came and ministered to him. And I'm here this evening, and I'm going to declare. I'm not going to prove it to you. I'm going to declare that angels do minister to people. And what their mission is. And I'm going to read to you from 766, the Book of Mormon. And here on page 766, reading 27 to 44, we may not read it all. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? We're all familiar with this. Said they haven't ceased and so forth. Because the children of men were going down. And then it's speaking of angels. And behold, have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men? Have they? That's the question. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. Now, I believe this is one way that God communicates and addresses himself to some people, by the very ministering of angels. But yet, it's just as miraculous to receive in a night vision. It's just as miraculous to receive by the still small voice that speaks to the souls of men. And I'm here to testify that I have had each of these touches of the Master's hand. I have had sufficient touch of the master's hand by dream that prevented my wife from being murdered and myself in the jungles of Yucatan. And I'm just as positive as I'm standing here. Because we were told by youngsters that we were taking the church with us. And before I had this dream, I felt like I should take the warning. And I'm not going to tell you how the dream was. If anybody's interested in that later, I'll be glad to tell you. But I was told in the dream, or showed church, and I interpreted the dream to mean that I was in danger, very much danger. And where the danger was. And my thing to do was to conduct myself in such a way and keep my wife in such a place that we wouldn't be available to these murderous people. And so we went through the jungle every day and held services in the little town of Zon. But we stayed there all night. We didn't come back through where the ambush could be. Exactly the same place where the ambush was for Brother Wheaton. And shot his car to pieces. And there were quite a few Indians in it. They shot clear through it for several bullets and never hit anybody. But I believe that I was guided in these things and told what to do and by the interpretation of the dream. And so I fulfilled and did what the interpretation told me to do. And later I met some boys on the street that had failed to go with us for a few times. And I wondered why. And I said, why haven't you gone to church with us? Oh, no, we're not going with you anymore. They encountered men in the jungles or in the brush. And these men grabbed him and told him, you've been riding with those white people over here, and we're going to kill them. And if you're in the car, we're going to kill you too. And later on, one of our own men, Marcus, by the way, Brother McIndoe, overheard a conversation. And he was frightened of what he heard. He heard a plot to kill us. But anyway, the Indians reported to the police. And the police had a pretty good answer. Have they killed him yet? And no, don't bother. There's no crime committed. So that was consoling. I could go on down here about these angels, but we're going to cut it short. But I would like to quote this scripture. You know, a lot of people wouldn't believe, like I said, there'd be people here to say, I was touching the head because I'm talking about these things. Well, let's see what the scripture says. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility to worship the angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let me tell you something. I've got no place, no business going to a certified public accountant and telling him how to run his business. You know? Because he'd think I was a nut. But they would be. Because I don't hear lots of things. But I do know about some of the business of the communication God demands, because I've experienced it. And no man has got a right to come to me in his own puffed up wisdom that knows nothing about this and tell me about it. And tell me that I shouldn't believe in it. I know. You young people, you got problems. I have problems. I had problems at your age, and I still got problems. They kind of changed a different kind. But I have had dreams that showed me beyond question of doubt, just as easy to read as the headlines on a newspaper, what I should do. If I'd have failed to do it, I'd have gone down to destruction. I'd have been destroyed spiritually. I made the right choice. Thank God for that. I made mistakes, but I also made some choices that were correct. I wouldn't be where I'm at the moment, speaking to you. And I don't say this to brag. I say it in humility. Grateful. And I'll tell you why I'm grateful, young people. I'll tell you why I'm grateful. Because it's responsible for me today, living with an old woman sitting right over there. And I'm 71 years old. And I thrilled to the touch of her hand. And I contribute the fact of this happiness that God gave her to me. Yes, I do. And I believe it with all my soul and with all my heart. God gave her to me. And the way I actually feel, I know it's wrong. I would forego my chances of heaven, if there is a chance, just to stay right here and live forever with her. And I hope you... young people will so order your lives that you can have God involved in the choice of your companion for life. And if he's not involved, you got trouble. But you can make decisions because you're wonderfully and fearfully made, because you have been given the dignity and the peril of free will, making your own choices. And therefore, you are the master of your own destiny. Many things I have, and I'm not going to read them. I would like to read a little scripture in Revelation. God has a plan. God has a place for you. He has the gospel. It's been restored. The invitation has gone out to all people. So when they come in contact with that invitation, they have a right to either choose or reject. And in the scripture we find in Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride, that's Christ, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We can make that choice to accept. I think most of us here have. But we have to endure. We have to continue. And remember, you're not free, entirely free, from the pull of the world. The fact of the matter is, let's see here. You've always got something else, haven't you? Somebody needs to stand up and proclaim in this space age that Calvary is still more important than Cape Kennedy. That the quantity of our things is not nearly so important as the quality of our lives. That the conquering of our outer space is not nearly as urgent as the mastery of the inner spaces of our souls. And that we will either give up our trinkets, our tinsel, our trivia, and you're cluttered with it, don't think you're not. And I am. We're either going to give it up and fall on our knees before God and repent of our sins, our lust, our greed, our lawlessness, our rebellions, or God will once again, as he has done through the history, bring his judgment upon a people who defy his authority and repudiate his claims and reject his love. It's beautiful, but it's gospel. The hour is late. The darkness gathers. The only light that breaks over a darkened world is the light and power and promise of the gospel. The gospel that is filled with the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I read an invitation from the scripture of the Bible. Listen to this one. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men. For the arms of mercy are extended toward them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause, reason to cause and warn. For behold, the time is at hand. And so, in on the closing statement, again, the hour is late. The darkness gathers, and the only light that breaks over a darkened world is the light and the power the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ.